to the book of Revelation. We are chapter 11, and we are almost finished with the chapter. Thank you, Juan. I appreciate Juan. He makes sure that the sermons are available in the bulletin every week on our church website. Follow along as I read, beginning with verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth." Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you knowing again that there are many things in the book of Revelation that are somewhat ambiguous, but this passage is not. For you are always true to your word. And you said the day was coming where there will be a millennial kingdom of your son. And we recognize that this seventh judgment declares the inauguration of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh God, may your church rejoice that your promise is already come to pass, even though we have not experienced it. The language here tells us it's as good as done. Amen to that. Thank you, Father. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we can rest assured that when God speaks, that his words shall come to pass. Some Christians even today scoff at what has been prophesied in the Word of God. In fact, it is Peter who speaks about these scoffers. In fact, keep your finger here in Revelation 11 and go to 2 Peter and go to chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 3 to 5. 2 Peter, chapter 3, 3 to 5. Peter, I believe, writes about the day that we live in. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." As our Heavenly Father, he is faithful to his word. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, The seventh trumpet judgment is a declaration that Jesus Christ is coming. And the language here in the Greek, and I'll get to that a little bit later, is as if it's already happened. And if you're a believer, you must understand that what God says is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. He is always faithful to His word. Over and over again in the Bible, we read about the immutability of God. He cannot change. He cannot break a promise because He is God. And I'd like to exhort our earthly fathers that we should do the same and be true to our words. Amen. It is a difficult challenge in the world which we live, but if anything, when we make a promise to our children are looking for us to be faithful to that promise. If there's any place where I failed as a father is at times to be true to those promises. God is always true to His promises. There are Christians that have given up, and it is evident of that because we don't see our church filled. It is evident that the Bible says that in the last days there shall be a great falling away from the faith, and we're seeing that the day in which we live, and the enemy has so devised a plan that has worked well. Juan and I were talking about this morning. The Satan and his minions have done a wonderful job in destroying part and parcels of the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's partly our fault too, because we have not been faithful as He's been faithful to us. God promised His covenant will always, always be with His people. And God's not going to break that promise. And we read in this section about that. Lord willing, we'll get to verse 19 today. If not, we're going to make a separate sermon from that. But read it with me now. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His what? Testament or covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. God promised His covenant will always be with His people. He will never break His word. His words are proven true in this very text that we read. Our Father is always truthful because our Father cannot lie. It's amazing. Because as human beings, we resort to lying unconsciously, don't we, at times? We do. Let's be honest. I mean, we're in the house of God. God knows us. And sometimes we feel boxed in, don't we? And what slips out of our mind is an untruth that we don't mean it. In fact, we confess it. But oftentimes we lean to things that are not true. But God cannot lie. Paul mentioned this in his epistle to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, and all of us have been promised in Jesus Christ eternal life. And it's already, you already have eternal life, amen? John said that when you got saved, you have eternal life, and the language there is you have eternal life now. It doesn't start when you die, you have eternal life right now. And God's not going to change that, because the Bible says that which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then the writer of Hebrews clarifies it in chapter 6, verse 18. He says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we can trust everything that God said. And you know, this generation ought to rise up to the glory of God, because we're living in the fulfillment of last day prophecies. But we just take it for granted. 35, going on 36 years ago, when I came to this church, I preached from the book of Revelation. In fact, this is the third time, once in prayer meeting, and two times on Sunday morning. And as I go through these notes and revise them and restudy them, Things that I preached about 35 years ago have already come to pass. I can remember the early days of preaching about this, that there was nothing ready for the third temple to be built. Nothing. They were just beginning. They were trying to amass the music instruments for the temple. And I preached on this in the last couple of weeks, that there's nothing left to be done. They have the red heifers. They're ready to build the third temple. It would be a blessing if they could find the Ark of the Covenant. But it's not necessary, because as you see in this passage, the one that was built here was built after the prototype in heaven. Amen. God cannot lie. By two immutable things. What are those two immutable things? Number one, that he is holy. Right? Amen. God is holy. So therefore God cannot lie. And number two, God is immutable. And he cannot change. Fathers, may we today absorb the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God to his word, and do our very best to emulate those characters of our Heavenly Father. Because our children have no example other than the example that we can give them. And although we are not perfect and will never be this side of heaven, we can certainly emulate some of the characteristics that we have learned from our Heavenly Father. You know, people have for centuries been fascinated about the Ark of the Covenant. Even Hollywood has cashed in on the fever. Years ago, you might recall, the Indiana Jones flick was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was about finding the Ark of the Covenant of God. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared off the pages of biblical history during the Babylonian captivity. That is when King Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the people into captivity. Nothing in the Bible is said about the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament after the return from Babylon, but some Jewish writings state that the Ark of the Covenant could not be found when the Jewish people began to rebuild the temple. And you remember, under the leadership of Ezra, Zechariah and Haggai, they went back to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. But there is no mention of the finding of the Ark of the Covenant. The explanation that has been given was that Jeremiah the prophet hid the Ark of the Covenant in a cave in Mount Nebo before the Babylonians took control of the temple during their invasion. And yet others believe that it was hidden in tunnels under the Temple Mount. We don't know for sure. God knows where it is. And whether God wants it there in this third temple or not is certainly by his choosing. But some very interesting facts about the Ark of the Covenant. A man by the name of Dr. Thomas McCall, he is a noted professor at the Jewish Institute of Research. He said, and I quote, that Rabbi Goetz, and I'll tell you a little bit about him in a minute, in 1982 was very close, within 40 feet, to finding the tunnel in which he believed the Ark of the Covenant resided. He was conducting a search in an old tunnel that had been filled with debris down from the centuries. This tunnel runs perpendicular to the western wall and under the Temple Mount. However, when the Muslims discovered that they were digging and that it was being conducted under the Dome of the Rock, they threatened a riot and unrest, and the government stopped the digging. The rabbi explains that for the sake of maintaining peace with their Muslim neighbors, the Israelis had to reseal the entrance to the tunnel, and it remains blocked even to our time. Rabbi Goetz was no ordinary man. He passed on in 1995. Here was a man that dedicated his whole life to finding the Ark of the Covenant. His whole life. In fact, they said that he basically lived in the tunnels. Day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. His second home was the tunnels. He spent all his life searching for the exact spot of the Holy of Holies, which he believed contained the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant, which housed them. One summer day on July the 22nd, 1981, he was overwhelmed with a great sense of excitement. Goetz had located a gate facing what used to be an old ritual bath used by the priests that took care of the temple over 2,000 years ago. In his diary, Rabbi Goetz describes how he discovered a long underground tunnel behind that gate. It was dug into stone, flooded with water and mud, and it led directly beneath the dome of the rock. The astonishing discovery was kept a secret, but not for long. Dr. Goetz told a few people, and apparently, as it does in Washington, it leaked. Things got so bad that Rabbi Goetz actually had to defend himself by pulling a gun to stop the riots. When it got that heated, the government shut down the archaeological dig. The diaries that were written by Goetz describe how Goetz worked so diligently, gave his life. He died in 1995. With the regret that he never found it, but he never relinquished the fact that he believed the Ark of the Covenant is in that tunnel. And I do believe that just maybe God said, okay, you know where it's at, wait for the time of the end. Everything that God has said will come to pass. It's coming to pass in our time. There shouldn't be a great falling away from the church. There should be a great return to the church. Israel is a nation. Do you know that for thousands of years, pastors and scholars preached for the word of God, there was no Israel. They thought the people were nuts. They were preaching this stuff. As I said last week, it said that when the two witnesses performed the miracles that they would do, fire coming out of that, the whole world would see it. You're crazy. How could the whole world see? Today, we don't even bat an eye about that. We turn the news on and there's a CNN and we're seeing things going on in Rome or Africa in real time. People will be flooding back to the church and praising God that he's fulfilling his word. And that's what this chapter is about. That what God said, he's going to fulfill. Today, as we come to the end of this chapter, we witness the truthfulness, we witness the faithfulness of God by observing the opening of the seventh trumpet. I need you to follow me because if you do not follow me and hear what I have to say, you're going to get lost from chapter 12 to chapter 15. Because in the past, we have studied about these judgments and they have been in sequence. And although some of them overlap, we are coming to an interlude that kind of steps away and describes some of the working of the Antichrist, the beast, And so you're going to get awful confused if you don't understand that chapter 12 through chapter 15 and verse 4, it is an interlude that details events that will take place during the entire tribulation. And then it follows with what we call the vial or the bowl judgments, the final judgments of God. But in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, we have a declaration that the kingdoms of this world belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's begin today by looking at the proclamation of that victory. That's in verse 15. And then we want to go to the acclamation of the praise for that victory, verse 16 to 17. Then we want to go to the exasperation of the nations in verse 18. You got to realize that the rapture has happened. Christ has declared he's the ruler, the true rightful owner of the earth. And the nations of the world will rise up against him. It's unbelievable. And we call that Armageddon. Because all these nations of the world will gather together their armies and they will merge on Jerusalem with the greatest battle that will ever be fought will be fought there. But it ends in verse 19 with the consummation of God's word. Just as God said it would happen, it will come to pass in that fashion. The seventh angel finally sounds the trumpet, and as was promised in chapter 10, verse 7, it is finished. Let's go back here just for a moment. Keep your finger in chapter 11. Go back to verse 7 of chapter 10. Verse 7 of chapter 10. Let's read it. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So we're there, right? Verse 15 goes back to verse 7. We're there. And what does it say? That in that day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be what? Finished. There'll be no more mystery. So I read to you from 2 Peter 3. Even Christians are scoffing. Ah, he ain't coming. That's never going to happen. God is always faithful to his word. Whatever has been said in the Bible has come to pass. I think I've told you a number of times about how the critics of the Bible laughed at the civilization that we've come to know as the Hittite civilization. And you know, historians had no record of it. Not until archaeologists actually found it. And now we can go to Turkey and there's a museum all about the Hittite civilization. I remind you, the Bible was right. The critics were wrong. John finishes and says, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So what God has spoken to the prophet by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is going to come to pass. God promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? If you have, you'll be saved, because God cannot lie. Again, I go back to Titus chapter 1. God has promised those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as their Savior, will have eternal life. And you will have it now. The blowing of the seventh trumpet, it commences rejoicing in heaven and then anger from all the nations of the earth. Why? Because Satan, who thinks he's now the global leader of the world, is going to be usurped. And by the way, we've been talking about a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion for, I don't know, hundreds of years. Today, if they don't call it that, they're not going to give it a name that fits the Bible. They're called globalists. Globalists. And there is an underpinning of truth in our world because of the globalists. They are the minions of Satan. They don't maybe know it. They're ignorant. And that's what we read today from 2 Peter 3, that these people are ignorant. Ignorant that they don't know the word of God, that Satan and his cohorts are working in the world to bring about globalism. And we look at globalism as a good thing, but it's not. And if you have a problem with that, you need to go back to the book of Genesis and read what God did at the Tower of Babel. Because that was the first time that a society just decided that we're going to have a one world government. If it's not God's desire, it's not going to happen. The breaking of the seventh seal introduces the next series of judgments. But I want you to be mindful that they're not going to come in progression. We're going to have an interlude. In order to understand the chronological events of this passage, you must see that. There will be a lengthy interlude. Chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 4. I'm afraid for those people that are not here today, you're going to get lost, so I might repeat this a number of times. The interlude will detail the events that take place throughout the entire tribulation. It's like, I don't know, like watching a movie, you know. You're watching a movie, and it comes to a part in the movie where it says, 5 years ago. And if you come in, if you went out and got yourself a snack and you didn't see that, you'd come back and go, what is going on here? Well, I don't want you to get lost, okay? This is going back at least 3.5 years or more. And it's going to give us intricate details of the Antichrist, of the beast and the false prophet. And we're going to get to look at Babylon and the wickedness that comes about through this global endeavor. The great voices talked about in chapter 15 come from those who are arrayed in these white robes. How do you know that it doesn't say that there? Well, it does in chapter 19. It further describes them. These elders are those in white robes. And the great announcement is that the kingdom of this world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a promise made and a promise kept. Of course, you're saying, well, wait a minute. There's still more judgments to come. There's still the battle of Armageddon. How can he declare that it belongs to him? That's a good question. Christ does not claim his royal right until he returns. But the victory has already been won. Amen. Now let me help you with this. Okay? And this is why biblical languages are important. To understand this, it says, it's written in this text, in the original language, which is Koine Greek, in an aorist tense. Action that began and continues on eternally. And guess when this action began? Before the beginning of time. You get it? And so when you read this, sometimes you're like, you guys scratch your head. How can it say this? But let me help you. I think I can help you to understand. On November 4th, an election year, presidential election, we go to the polls, right? And we vote for a new president of the United States. Hopefully by November 5th, although that hasn't been happening lately, by the next day or so, a winner is declared, right? And we have a new administration. And the whole world is told that there's a new administration that's coming. It's as if they already have been placed in power. But what happens? It's almost two months later before it actually comes to fruition. And that's what we have here. But in the eyes of Almighty God, it's already happened as if it's already come to pass. And that's the kind of language that's being used here. So I want you to understand it is a sure thing. Just as in our successful political campaigns, election, the night that it is won, there is the great excitement about what is anticipated, that the actual candidate will be installed and their administration. And this is what this is saying, that the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Now, the war hasn't even been fought, but it doesn't have to be, because God said he's coming to take his rightful throne, and no one's going to stop him. We don't have to worry about who's going to win this battle. Okay? It's not like an earthly war where one nation fights against another, or one allies fight against other allies, and you don't really know who's going to win. In this particular case, we already know who wins. And so there is the proclamation of the victory before the victory even happens. No matter how difficult the circumstances might be, or how defeated even God's people may think they are, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over the nations, and he will rule the world with a rod of iron. And then there is the acclamation of praise in this. Verses 16 to 17. This is such a great announcement that the four and the 20 elders, I'm not going to get back into that, who they are. We already talked about that. To set before God on their seats, what do? They fall before Almighty God and worship, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned." And there's that language again. Wait a minute. What do you mean has reigned? It's still chapter 11 because it's as good as done. You say, well, there's a battle coming. Doesn't matter. Nothing's going to stop the Lord Jesus from taking his rightful place as King of Kings. No other emperor, no other conqueror could ever say that. Oh, they may boast about it, but no one could say it with absolute with absolute confidence. Jesus says, "I'm coming to take my rightful place. There isn't anyone going to stop him." And yet Satan will try. The elders left their thrones. When it says seats, the word there in the Greek is thrones, thronos. And so these elders, and some believe the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles, are given authority in heaven, and they should. And they prostrate themselves before the Lord in worship. They give thanks. And they give thanks for three special blessings. That Christ reigns supremely, verse 7. And that he shall judge righteously. And that he shall reward graciously. We see that in this verse. And John was reminding the saints that they were a kingdom of priests. You are too. Did you know that when you got saved? And I understand this better than most. And if you're Catholic, you understand it even better. Because we used to go to a priest. But we recognized when we were born again that there's no mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. We have our own priesthood. We can go because of what Christ did. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. It may seem at times that the throne in heaven is empty, but it's not. Jesus Christ has both power and authority in heaven, and he will have all the power and authority on earth. But it's not going to make the nations of the world happy. When this comes to be known, the nations of the world, watch in verse 18, there will be this exasperation. And that exasperation turns to anger, and anger turns to what? Violence. And the Bible says that when this declaration is made, that the nations of the world will be angry, and their wrath is come. But it is the time of the dead. So while the nations are preparing for Armageddon, there's some things going on in heaven. Okay? And the Bible says that the nations are angry, but thy wrath has come. And it's going to begin, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged. And that's why great white throne judgment, that's yet to come. And that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, both small and great. And so what's going to happen is we have here a future judgment. We call it the great white throne judgment. And we have what's called the Bema Seat judgment. Where is the church? Church has been raptured. Church is in heaven. We are busy about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is there that we will receive our crowns, that we will cast at the feet of our Savior. The Bible tells us that there will be a judgment of God's children. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought Christ took our sin. I didn't say it was a judgment of sin. The judgment of sin comes only to those who have not placed their sins on Christ. And if you've not placed your sin on Christ, then you'll have to pay for your sin. And that's a horrific price to pay because it's eternity separated from God. In a place we don't like to talk about, hell. And we say God is so unfair, but God didn't create hell for humanity. He did create it for the fallen angels who left their first estate. You've never been there other than in the mind of God. And so there will be a judgment of God's children known as the judgment seat of Christ, and God will reward his faithful servants. And so we ought to be busy about exercising the gifts that God gave us, because you know what? The day is coming that God's going to hold us accountable. And there's parable after parable in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus taught this. The parable of the talents. What are you doing with the talents that God gives you? If you don't have a ministry under the Lord in the local church, and by the way, that's why the church isn't growing. It's not growing because we don't have the money. It's not growing because there aren't people that could come into the church. It's not growing because we're not applying ourselves to the ministries God has given to us. And I don't know who you are, because I don't know what God has called you to do. But I know that every one of us has been called to do something for God. He is giving us a gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have more than one gift. Now, I don't have them all, like a lot of people think. A lot of people think, oh, the pastor, he has all these gifts. No, I don't. I certainly can exercise things related to those gifts, but my gift is pastor-teacher. And I'm going to do all I can to exercise that gift. What is yours? You say, oh, I have the gift to help people. Well, how are you doing that? If our church is going to grow, it's going to grow because God's saints are responsible and accountable to do those ministries that he's laid on your heart. You say, well, I ain't worried about it. Well, you won't be here, but you will be there. Because there's a judgment coming to God's children. You say, well, so what? I'm in heaven. Okay, but remember, there's 1,000 years here, okay? That's a lot more than 70. And if you have strength and health, another 10. That's 80. Just basically Bible speaking in general terms. There's going to be 1,000 years. It's not going to be for 1,000 years that those tears are wiped away, because there are going to be a lot of Christian people who realize they could have did so much more here that God would bless them there. Now, I hope that I'm given the privilege to preach the Word of God, but I don't know that. But God will hold me accountable. And that's what's talked about here, that yes, the dead without Christ will be judged at great white throne judgment. But the Christian, the church, will also be judged. And though God's children will not be judged for their sin, that judgment took place at the cross when you placed your faith and trust in Christ. They will be judged for their works, and they will be rewarded generously by God. Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. Come into my kingdom, and you'll get your assignment. Think about it. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And I'm sure there'll be tears. Oh, if I had only served him well. You cannot fully understand that in your sinful state. But I'm begging you to think about it. Because we're in the flesh. The day's coming, we'll have a glorified body. We won't have this sin nature. It'll be gone. And all will be left is all. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my savior. It's like, if I could put it on earthly terms, you are so committed to a politician or to a leader who you know is a righteous individual, man or woman, and you want to serve with them, and you want to be as close as you can. You want to be their right-hand person. Amen? What were the disciples arguing about at the Last Supper? Anybody remember? Who's going to sit at the right hand? You better get that truth. Because that's going to linger for 1,000 years. Then there's the consummation of God's faithfulness. It is the fact that what God has said will come to pass. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Just a temple? Yes. Bible teaches what God instructed Moses to build was just after the prototype. Probably doesn't even come anywhere near what God has had for us. And the Bible says that eyes have not seen or ear heard the things that God had prepared for those who love Him. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple. What is in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant. Amen. God said, it'll never be gone. It will be a symbol of my faithfulness to my people and to the world. And the Bible says that there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And I think that is a way to introduce what is about to happen. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the ark stood before the veil and the Holy of Holies. And those of you who are students of that, and I know we have some great students here, about the Old Testament tabernacle. In fact, if you go to Lancaster, you ought to make it a an event to go visit the tabernacle. It's a good event. And God's glory rested on the ark, and God's law was within the ark, beautifully illustrating that the two must never, ever, ever be separated. They're immutable. He is a holy God, and He must deal righteously with sin. And so He placed sin on Christ, and He is faithful. And He will keep those promises. Once again, John saw, and I'm finished, and heard the results of a storm. Greater judgment is about to fall. Be prepared, because it gets bumpy from here. Let's have every head bowed. Oh, Father God in heaven, how we thank You that we can rest assured that every word that You have promised will come to pass without any doubt. And we ought to be confident believers. We ought to be bold believers, because You have proven to Yourself beyond a shadow of a doubt, and history is moving towards its culmination in Your Son, our Savior, to return to this earth. And it is a sobering truth. The message of the seventh trumpet is as clear in this book as it is to come. He will one day, our Savior, reign from the throne of David, and He will rule the earth, usurping the evil one, Satan. God help us to be faithful. Lord, if there's anyone among us here today who does not know if they die today or in the near future, they go to heaven, may they do business with You right now, confessing they are a sinner. They need a Savior. May they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ by repenting of sin. Oh, dear folks, tell God how horrible sin has been in your life and how it has separated you from Him, and you want to be as close as you can to your Father, and you need to die to your sin by placing it on Jesus Christ, your Savior. And be saved today. And God promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank You for these folks, for their attention. Bless our dear fathers today as we dismiss. May You give them a good day with their families. And for those whose earthly father is not among them now, may they recognize that You always fill that gap, that You are a loving, compassionate Father to every one of us. We thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook, and we'll conclude our service today with hymn number 40. We'll just do the first stanza. This is my Father's world.